have come in the evening service or to the book of Jonah. So you can hold one hand in the book of Jonah, because we're going to go to the New Testament to see what happened to Jonah and to see what happened to Jesus, and see that the similitude of the lessons that brings to our attention. We know that today we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of our soul. And you remember that we've been here in the introduction with many books of the Bible that we already studied. For example, in the book of Genesis, we saw Jesus as the seed of the woman. We also saw in the book of Exodus, and look at all the books that we have put together. And the Passover lamb, remember, in Exodus 12. In the book of Leviticus, the high priest. In the book of Numbers, the brazen altar was raised. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 18, verse 15, the prophet of God. In the book of Joshua, the savior of our soul. In the book of Judges, the judge and lawgiver. In the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, in that chapter 3. First and Second Samuel, the man who pray, the intercessor. Then First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, the reigning king, the one who is in charge. Ezra, the faithful scribe, the one who revealed things. Nehemiah, the builder of the world. And then we saw in Esther, one greater than Mordecai, which was Esther's uncle. In the book of Job, we saw the healer of our soul. In the book of Psalm, Jude Psalm 23, and the great shepherd of Israel. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Christ, the fear of God. In the Son of Solomon, the bridegroom. In the book of Isaiah, the Messiah of Israel. In the book of Jeremiah, weeping prophet. In the book of Ezekiel, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, the King of Kings. And Hosea, the eternal husband, as he is continually in love with somebody who was a prostitute, a picture of ourselves before salvation. In the book of Joel, the day of the Lord, who is emphasized in the book. In the book of Obadiah, the foreign missionary. And today, in the book of Jonah, we're going to see this great savior of the soul again. Now, the book of Jonah is what is in view tonight, but I want to teach you how to read it and put the Lord Jesus Christ into it. Now, let me go quickly, because I have a long development of this, and I want you to get it. It's easy. In the general information, you know this. Now, let me take an example. In Luke 24, in verse 27, how many people Jesus is talking? He's talking to two people. And what about in verse 44? How many people is talking? 11 people. And what are they? Is Jesus saying to them? You remember what Jesus is saying to them? In Luke 24, verse 27, Jesus saying to them, now listen, man of Galilee, why are you so down? And then he showed them that the Christ should be crucified. How did he show them? He showed where? In the book of? Book of Moses, and in the book of Psalms. But then in verse 44, said the book of Moses, the book of Psalms, and the book of the prophets. In the whole Bible, he showed that. Now, in John 5:39, Jesus talking to Pharisees, and he's saying to them, what? Man, you're smart cookies. You're looking for eternal life. And where did he send them? To the scripture, because the scriptures speak about me. About himself. Now, and this morning I read Hebrews 10:7. That's the key. If you remember of all these in the introduction, if you remember this one, you're in the right track. The Bible said, in the volume of the book, it is spoken of me. That's the only way you know a book of the Bible is about, is in the Bible, by the way. those friends that I meet early in the morning after I do exercise, put a cup of coffee and a donut and a croissant or whatever, they say to me, how do you know the books of the Bible are from God and not from a man? And that's the key verse. You tell them, that in the volume of the book, it is spoken of me. If a book is talking about story, but it's not talking about Jesus, then that's nothing to do with the gospel. All right, now I want to give you some background information. There are two areas that I want you to learn. One is the specific information, and the other is the personal experience. And the specific information, I want you to get the background. Let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Look at what the Bible says. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. That's a lot of information. You got the word Jonah, you got the word Amittai. So let's go back, put one hand in Jonah, and let's go back to 2 Kings, all right? let's go back to 2 Kings and see over there in chapter 14. 2 Kings in chapter 14, what the Bible has to give us information about the family of Jonah. Chapter 14 of 2 Kings, verse 23. To verse 25. The Bible says, in the 50th year of Amasai, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. So these are very important data that place you in history. And reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the interim of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. You see that? So when you look to the book of Jonah, Jonah is not a new prophet. Jonah is a veteran prophet. This is not the first time that God is going to call Jonah. When you read the book of Jonah, this is not the first time that God called Jonah to do something. He already was a giant. Jeroboam was a terrible king, and he went after Jeroboam, and he said, my friend, this is what it is. He knew what is being there and being tough. He knew that. By the way, when you read those names of kings and so on, it's very important. The Mercury, on Saturday, the Mercury newspaper in San Jose, put in the back page the history of Iraq and how British Empire, the American Empire, trying to destroy Iraq by taking their oil and so on. And how Iraq was no Iraq and was Iran and all of these and so on. In doing so, they do... Politically, I don't know if you agree or disagree with their statements, but one thing we have to agree, they give you the history from the very beginning, and it's from the beginning of creation. And they draw the maps. And they had and I took the paper with me because when some nuts will say the Bible is not true, I said, well, where is the city of Nineveh? And they're going to say, well, right in Iraq, well, right here and right here in the Bible. What is Abu Harhaher, you know, the corner of Iraq? It's over there. Okay, he's in the Bible. The paper gave me a tremendous tool to show the people who believe not that here is what the history, your history said, and here's what the Bible said, those cities. Iraq is a very historical paper, a very historical country, and is the arch enemy of God. That's what it is. Actually, Iraq is the enemy of Israel. Has been, and it is today, and I think to me, that's what it is. It's a war against Israel and Iraq. Now, that's the background. The man was a tremendous man. He was a great prophet. Don't think that God chose a novice to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Iraq, all right? Then moved to Baghdad. Not too long ago, about 400 years ago. But Nineveh was the capital. And who is going to go to the capital and convince those people that they are wrong, that they are evil? God is not going to send a novice, somebody who just get out of the seminary. God sent a real the son of Amittai, a great man who worked with kings who were evil. Now let's talk about this man for a while. And let's talk about number two, the personal relationship with God. All right, let's go to the book of Jonah. And in chapter 1 and in verse 9, you find a key word over there. The Bible says, remember when he was in trouble, and they asked him for an explanation who he was, because remember there was a great tempest in the Bible, the waves and the ocean move, and the ship is going to really go down. And so he felt himself that he was the guilty party. And they asked him, look in verse 8. They say, they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people are thou? So here he answered. Look at what he said. And he said, I am a Hebrew. Oh, boy, that's a great information. That word, you can see it's a compound word. There was no existence until Abraham came in. So I'm going to bring you, we're going to speak 5 hours on Hebrew, the word Hebrew. So we're going to see three things. We're going to see the Hebrew identify people with the land. We're going to see a Hebrew identify people with the race. And we're going to see the Hebrew identify with his belief. And so when he said, I'm a Hebrew, the people at that time should understand what he stands. So let's take it one at a time. When he says, I'm a Hebrew, he's identifying himself of the land that he is from. Let's go to Genesis. Put one hand in Jonah. And let's go to Genesis chapter 40 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 15. Now, the passage is talking about something else, not about Jonah, but it's talking about the land. And he said, for indeed, I was stolen away, and this is Joseph giving testimony, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of Hebrew. Out of the land of the Hebrews. So what the word Hebrew geographically represent a land. If you remember, if you have the Palestine map in your mind, you have Jerusalem at 2,000 feet high, 1,000 feet low between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean is the city of Hebron, where you got the word Hebrew. So when he said, I'm a Hebrew, those other Navy fellows that were on the boat, they said, oh, we know where he is from. When he said, I'm a Hebrew, he represents a race. Let's go to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. In chapter 11, in verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 22. Paul is making a defense of his belief. He's not talking about land. He's not talking about geography. He's talking about the race where he came from. Like if I stop Joby, I will say, Joby, where are you from? Your ancestors. And he will say, well, my ancestors are from Philippines. If they stop me, he said, where are your ancestors? Then which one? My mother will be Italy. My father will be Spain. And my grandmothers will be Palestine. The top Raquel is easy. They were all both of them from Spain, see, the ancestors. And so that was very typical in the world, and in Europe they do that. Where do you come from? So they can identify and picture you and give you a category. Remember, people are measured by categories where you come from. And so Paul had to defend himself like a tiger against the church of Corinth. Can you imagine having a pastor and you don't like him? And all the time they say, oh, you are nothing, where do you study, where do you come from? So here he defends himself, and he's saying in verse 22, are they Hebrew? So I am. So am I. Excuse me. Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelite? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. In other words, he is identifying a race. I'm a real Jew. Come on, fella. I'm not a traitor. So when he said, I'm a Hebrew. When Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew, he is saying, I'm from this particular land, for this area. And then when he says, I'm a Hebrew, he's saying, I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite. But also, he's identifying his belief. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. He's saying, I'm an Israelite. I'm from this race. And the race of Israel represents a belief, all right? if you say, I'm an American, you do not represent the Catholic Church, you do not represent the Protestant Church, you're an American. But when you say, I'm an Israelite, you represent all of these, and you represent your belief. Look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. I'm going to start in verse 6. Wherefore say I unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with a great judgment. Verse 7, and I will take you to be for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. In other words, when you say, I'm an Israelite, I'm a Hebrew, you are saying, I believe in the God of who? Abraham. That's their father. Now, we have a Hebrew lady, comes with Hannah. Hannah is a missionary who brings in every Sunday. She leaves Sunday school, go to the house, and bring her back as a missionary. That's a great mission. And the lady is here because we believe in the God of Abraham. Happened, it's not happened before. What a coincidence. No, it's not coincidence. It's of God. The Hannah brought her for the first time here, and I'm preaching on the Ten Commandments. And that lady went flip over. Ten Commandments in a Baptist church? Using the Old Testament for their rule and practice? Wow, where I've been. And you can know, boy, she's here. And she, the service is over, and she comes with questions. And I know how to treat the Jew. You don't answer them. You said, well, later on. No, the Jew don't have that. And their blood, they say, now. See, they feel power. I said, well, Pastor, later on. Well, she went to Brother Greg. I want to know this, you know. It's fantastic. She read the whole one. This morning, I mentioned something about Noah. She picked up chapter 7, chapter 8. And boom, boom, she read it. I said, oh, seven animals, she said. I thought it was only two. Why seven? As I tell you, there is a meaning on that. I tell you, oh, you get the Jew disturbed. They want the thing now, and then not later on. And so she went to Greg and said, we need to know the thing. Greg looked like a Jew, so it's good. And get the answer. Why seven? And because they need for the 749 sacrifices of Israel. And so I tell you, they were Hebrew. When Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew, those people who were from the land and there were no Hebrew might be shocked that he played himself guilty. Here is a believer in the God of Abraham. And he said, throw me out of the boat. I'm the guilty party. The last person you're going to think is a guilty party is a believer in the sons of Abraham, a real preacher of the word. Wow. So you get that background that gets you excited already, all right? And then chapter 1, let's go back to the book of Jonah. And in chapter 1, not only he said, I'm a Hebrew, sorry for the enthusiasm, but I preached Jonah for 1 year, every day, 1 hour, 1 year. And it's just word by word. It's just fantastic. Just fantastic. Look at in chapter 1, verse 9. And he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and what, okay, you're a child of the Lord, you are from this land, you are from this race, and what do you believe? Look at what he says, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, and I fear Jehovah, he identified with Israel, and I fear Elohim, the Creator. So that gives you the idea of the fear of God. What do you mean, Jonah, by you fear God? Let's go back to Proverbs. Chapter 8, verse 13, because the Bible give you definitions, use the word is. And in chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs, and in verse 13, you find the definition of fearing the Lord. When you find the word is, look at what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord, Jehovah, is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the foreign mouth do I hate. So he was a man who withdrew himself from evil. He was a man who had self-control. He was a man who knew how to do things. He was a remarkable fellow. In the personal background of the book that we're going to study, we have one of the top prophets of Israel. Some people make Isaiah a great prophet. Isaiah was a lawyer. Sometimes the people make Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as we saw this morning, was elected of God before he was born to be a prophet. But this man, he is a pillar in Israel. He's not a dummy, and certainly he is not a novice. And you think a man with this background will fail? A man of this category will disobey the Lord? A man of such a prestige will deny the Lord? There is a purpose in this. All right, so he's high level. Now we're going to do the personal experience, all right? And I don't know, you can see it, there's an A, B, C, D, E, and we go through that, and I'm going to give you the New Testament part. This is just the Old Testament part, and I want to work with the New Testament part. All right, God brought Jonah into a crisis. It will be easy for me to first go through the Old Testament, and then I add here the New Testament, so you will see Christ the Savior. God brought Jonah into a crisis. Chapter 1, verse 10 to 16, I'll read it for you. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? Because Jonah confessed that he is fleeing from his commitment. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he hath told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wroth and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me for into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is come unto you. Nevertheless, the men row hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was rough. And was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cry unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Remember, they were close. Hebron is about 15 miles from the shore. They were close to Hebron, and they knew that what pleases God is a sacrifice. It's true. That's correct. What pleases God is a sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice will appease God. And so they did that. Now, God brought Jonah into a crisis. Everything is good. I'm going to flee from what God said. Oh, God wants me to go to Spain, Tarshish, where the gold is. The God wants me to go to the port of Tarshish in Spain. Forget it. I'm going to do what I want with my life. That's a picture for all of us, don't we? I'm going to do what I want with my life, and I'm going to go wherever I want. And they forgot about God, and he bring a real storm and stop it. B, God has a fish in the sea. Look at verse 17. Same chapter 1, verse 17. God has a fish. Now the Lord hath prepared a great fish. Doesn't say any man prepare, any organization prepare. The Lord hath prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God has a fish in the sea to catch him up. All right? And you thought, boy, what terrible thing could happen. From our point of view, start reading that and I say, oh, poor guy. Not only he judged himself, and now he's on the ocean. I thought that he can maybe swim back to the shore. He had no chance. The fish got him and swallowed, said the Bible. Amazing. They don't crush him and taste him. Swallowed. Now he's sitting in the great fish with a little light reading or doing something. All right. See, God kept Jonah and the fish. Look at verse 17 again at the second part. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, a fish doesn't keep things in the stomach that way. Within 1 day, things are demolished and become liquid. But this fish was under God's control. This was God's fish. And God is the master of nature, and he can change nature as he pleases. And so the fish holds Jonah in the belly. God caused Jonah to pray, something that he didn't before. Look in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Then Jonah prayed. Then, when things happen, pray. It's not that similar to us. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish belly, and said, I cry by reason of my afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cry I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, and in the midst of the seas, and the flood compassed me about. All thy billows and thy wave passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He knew there was in trouble, but he said, I'm going to look to God. The water compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. See, he's talking about the terrible situation when we know we have sin and we cover sin. Verse 6, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was above me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God. See, he knew he was saved. Even if I die here, so what? I'm saved. They that observe lain vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Wow! He is on the belly of the fish, and he is talking about he's going to do something. Amazing. God caused Jonah to pray. Circumstances will not cause Jonah to pray. God did it. Now, God saved Jonah. Look at verse 10. It's fantastic. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Again, I wish somebody have a tremendous imagination and can paint a picture like this. A fisherman fishing on the shore, a big whale or a big fish coming in, and Jonah in suit coming out and doing like this, and say goodbye and coming out like that. I wish somebody can paint something like that. Can you picture that? Can you picture Jonah like that? He come out, he's combed himself, look in the mirror, it's okay, everything's okay. Amazing. Amazing. Our God is an amazing God, don't we? Amazing God. Now, God brought Jonah into a crisis, and God brought Jesus into a crisis. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, our clever passage for our Passover. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, 21 to 24. Matthew 26, 21 to 24. Everything is okay. The Lord's Supper is there. And as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you, the one of you shall betray me. Crisis. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And so you see in Matthew chapter 26, verse 21 to 24, God brought Jesus into a crisis. He's in the Passover. And he brought him into a crisis. But God has a fish for the Lord Jesus. Look in John Gospel, chapter 19. John Gospel, chapter 19. You remember that according to law in the Romans, a person on the cross, the bones need to be broken so that he die. And especially in this occasion where the Passover is going to come and nobody can be hanging on the cross after 6 p.m. will be seen. And so they have to break their legs and get it out of there. But the Lord has a fish for the Lord Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 40 to 42. Let's take a look to that. It's just fantastic, the provision of God. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloth with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. That's no coincidence. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. Remember the Psalm prophesied about this. There lay they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was night at hand. What a coincidence. The Lord Jesus died on Calvary Mountain. And just beside Calvary Mountain, there is a garden. And just in the garden, there is an empty tomb that nobody uses from the richest man in town, Joseph of Arimathea. Who are a coincidence? No coincidence. The Lord had the fish. God has a fish to take the law. Now, God kept Jonah in the fish. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And God kept Jesus on the fish. That's what I want to say. Matthew 27, verses 56 to 60. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciples. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. You remember Jonah? He's out on the ocean. The fish got him, and now he's locked in. Here is Jesus on the cross. He is now out of the cross. And he's not in anybody's backyard. He's in a new tomb, as the Old Testament prophesied. And now the door is blocked. Just like Jonah, the fish had him inside. No way to go. Now, God caused Jonah to pray. And so God caused Jesus to pray. Turn to Matthew 26, please. Not to pray that he is guilty, but to pray because of the circumstances. Matthew 26, verse 39. Let's read verse 37, so you get the idea. Then said he unto them, Jesus, unto them my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He's feeling the pain of sin. No, he's seeing the sins of all the people. And look at verse 38. Then verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. You see the release on Jesus' heart as he said, Lord, if I could, I will not do this, but it's not what I want, it's what you want. And that's John's idea in the belly. He prayed. Now remember, God saved Jonah, because in Jonah 2:10, God brought Jonah out. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 3, the Bible tells us that God resurrected the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be God, Deus, the Father. Why? Because he have resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ. He resurrected Jonah. He resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. Amazing. Now, what's the message? The message is Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. I will pray what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Say, Jonah. Please go to John chapter 12 and verse 47. John, Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 47. This is fantastic. John, Gospel 12 and verse 47. Jesus speaking. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but what? To save the world. And so Jonah gave a message. Oh boy, I'm going to go to Nineveh, and I'm going to work at Nineveh, because salvation is of the Lord. And Jesus said, I have come not to condemn, but to save. May God give us that message in our heart, that when we see an individual, that individual is a challenge to our life, because God can save that person. God can lead that person into the kingdom, because our Savior came to save. And that's the picture of Jonah. Jonah goes in, and you know how many of people in Nineveh believe, and Nineveh believe? The whole city believe. Because one guy believed that God has sent him with a message God can save. I imagine if one of you have a burden for the city of Morning Hill, we got the God who saved. If we got the burden for the city of Morning Hill and we go out next year, door by door in the afternoon, rather than having Bible classes and get our mind big and intellectual, and go out and share the word with people and pass those Bibles and exhort people to believe, how many in Morgan Hill will believe in the Lord Jesus? All right, when Morgan Hill is done, we go to the next city and so on. Because see, here's the message, salvation is of the Lord. It's not just philosophy, it's reality. And people need to know. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson you gave us in Jonah. Salvation is of God. Help us to get excited about it and to use your day to visit with people and tell them about the magnificent plan God has for our life. And Lord, we're going to be careful to respect those who you choose and to praise your name for those who come to know you, because you are a mighty God. Bless us during this week. Some of us have different appointments and different things to do. We have Mrs. Noriel very sick, and we pray for her. And Raquel has a surgery coming up. And we pray, Lord, that your hand of mercy and care, comfort and encouragement be upon these people. In Jesus we pray. Amen.